I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction and the comfort you've given us in your word, and we pray that you open our eyes and open our ears this morning as we meditate upon it, and let your Holy Spirit work faith within our hearts and strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having one of those beautiful, beautiful spring days. The sun is out, the temperature's starting to rise, and we're looking forward to warmer weather in the very near future. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is the final account we have of Naaman. We hear of him no more after this little section of Scripture here, and until the one reference that we looked at last week in the New Testament, I believe it was in the Gospel of Luke. But this is the final scene here dealing with Naaman. And you recall that Naaman is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And the man had a lot going for him, a lot of natural talent. He's the one that had freed the Syrians from bondage, and under his leadership, the Syrians had broken free. They were a free land. He had everything going for him except that he had leprosy. And a little captive girl that had been taken during one of the Syrian raids happened to be a slave girl or a mistress to Naaman's wife. And when she saw that Naaman, her master, had leprosy, she mentioned that it's too bad he weren't with the prophet because the prophet could cleanse him. And this triggered a chain reaction where Naaman finally went down to the land of Samaria with all of his gold and silver and figured he was going to have to pay big bucks for this. Then, first he went to the king. The king couldn't do anything. Sent him to the prophet. The prophet sent a messenger out, told him to go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and he'd be clean. And Naaman reacted with anger. I wasn't going to do it. And turned away to go back to Syria. And when they came to the river of Jordan, while one of his servants or a few of them said, you know, if the prophet would have told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. Why don't you do this? And so the Holy Spirit touched his heart. He swallowed his pride. And Naaman got off his horse, washed in Jordan 7 times, and the leprosy was cleansed. Immediately went back to the prophet. Wanted him to take a gift. The prophet wouldn't do it. And then Naaman asked for 2 mules' burdens of earth to take back to Syria so he could worship the true God. This was granted. He also asked for forgiveness or whatever understanding when he went to the house of Rimmon with his master, and his master had to lean on him because evidently he couldn't walk. And the prophet granted that also. And now, probably for the last time in this life, the prophet and the Syrian general see each other, say their goodbyes, and then Naaman turns to leave. We pick up the narrative in chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. Actually, the last part of verse 19. So Naaman, he departed from him a little way. And now his leprosy is cleansed. And when this whole thing is taking place now, there are 2 reactions that are taking place. One in heaven and the other on the earth. And the scene in heaven is one of joy and celebration. The angels of heaven are shouting for joy because another one of the lost sheep has been brought back. And Naaman the Syrian was one of God's chosen ones. He was in the power of the devil, living in a heathen land, worshiping a heathen god, and the Holy Spirit had brought him back home. And now his leprosy was gone, he had repented, he was a worshiper of the true God, and the angels were just extremely happy over this. We learn this in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read to you a few verses. One of the parables, verse 8 and following, "What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." There are three parables in this chapter. One is the parable of the lost sheep, where you've got a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. The shepherd would be Jesus Christ. The last parable is the parable of the lost son, a father who had lost a son and diligently searched for him. That would be God the Father. And then in the middle, you've got this parable of the lost coin, which is symbolic, or it teaches us of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit finding another one of God's elect, and the angels are just delighted no end. Even if it's only one. You know, God doesn't play the numbers game. It's only one, but that one is very important because it's a child of God. That was what was happening in heaven. Down on the earth, there was a far different scene that was about to unfold. A lion was watching. Not a real lion. But we think of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now we have a man who is controlled by this lion. And he was laying there watching during the whole time. Watching when the Syrian general was cleansed. And there was one thing that really galled Gehazi no end. And that is when the prophet Elisha refused to take a gift. And this was more than Gehazi could take. So now, like a lion stalking a lamb, he springs into action. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. But even before that, look at verse 20. "Naaman departed a little way, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Now my master blew it. This Syrian should have to pay for this. And he let him go without paying a nickel. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him, and I'll take something from him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And the scene which unfolds literally makes you sick to your stomach. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Talk about a lamb being led to the slaughter. Here's this vicious lion following after Naaman, looks back, sees him coming, doesn't run from him, but stops his chariot and gets down and goes to meet him and says, "Is everything okay?" Now, Gehazi going to close in for the kill. He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come unto me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Bold-faced lie. Two prophets have just come. They have need. These are guys that are going to spread the word. So kingdom work is involved here. Fork over a talent of silver. My friends, that was a lot of money. That was a lot of money. We're talking big bucks here. I'm not talking small change. A talent of silver is what he asked. Two changes of garments. Naaman gave him more than that. Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he didn't have to twist Gehazi's arm to have him do it either. You wonder what Gehazi was thinking when Naaman opens his heart and says, yes, for one, take two. Probably thinking, you fool. You stupid idiot. Boy, am I going to take you for everything you've gotten. And not only that, but Naaman urged him to take it. Well, I'll tell you one thing, he wouldn't have had to urge Gehazi to take it. But he did. And Gehazi does. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. He not only gave him the money, he gave him double what he asked. And not only that, but was going to deliver it right to his doorstep. This will give you some idea of what was involved here. It took two servants to carry the two talents of silver. We're talking big bucks. So Naaman, in all innocence, loads these two talents of silver on two of his servants and tells him, you go back to Gehazi and with Gehazi and take them back. So they came to the tower, and he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. It all worked out so nice, didn't it? Everything went just according to plan. And you think of the passage, the children of darkness are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Well, if there's a dollar to be had, they know how to have it. And the tragedy of this whole thing to me is that it was all done under the guise of spreading the gospel. The prophets need the money. The prophets, you know, they're the ones that go out and preach and teach. And this makes you sick. You feel like throwing up. Sadly, it's not a one-time occurrence. This thing happens over and over and over and over again. Innocent fleece being sheep, being fleeced. Innocent sheep being fleeced by wolves in sheep's clothing. And I don't know where the idea ever got started. I don't know where it ever got started. That the Lord God needs our money to spread the gospel. He doesn't. That's not what it's all about. That was the whole thing the prophet was trying to teach Naaman. Not with gold or silver, Naaman. It's the holy precious blood of God's Son. You can't buy this. In no way whatsoever at all is the spread of the gospel dependent upon money. But you know, as I studied this text, I was reminded of something that unfolded in... Turn to Matthew chapter 21, first of all. It's kind of an oddity here. It's one of those things that you read, you step back and take a second, look at it. I'm going to read from 18 to 22. This is an account of something that happened one day when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem. And Matthew has it this way. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently, what means immediately, very, very quickly, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now Luke, or Mark rather, also records this same miracle. And turn to Mark chapter 11. Very, very instructive. The thing that you have to remember, you have to know a little bit about the fig tree. The fig tree was a kind of tree that always bore fruit before it had leaves on it. So if you saw a fig tree that didn't have any leaves, it might have fruit and it might not. If you saw a fig tree with leaves on it, then you could bet that thing's got fruit. It's got something to eat. Because the figs always come before the leaves do. This tree had leaves on it, but it didn't have any figs. When Jesus was hungry and he looked at that fig tree in the distance, he saw the leaves there, he had every right to expect that he'd find something to eat. He went up there and he didn't. And so he cursed the fig tree. I would say that the fig tree was a hypocrite. It pretended to have something that it didn't. By the very fact that it's had leaves, it was telling people, come to me and I'll give you something to eat. People came, they didn't get anything to eat. Now, the real meaning of this whole thing is found in the Gospel of Mark, beginning with chapter 11, verse 12. The thing is, there's something in the middle of this, between the time Jesus cursed the fig tree and the time that it dried up. There's something that happened in the middle of this thing. I'm just going to read it. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply or perchance he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Then Jesus answered and said unto it, he answered a tree. What had the tree said? Well, the tree had said, I've got fruit, because there's my leaves. Jesus answered it. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. His disciples heard what he said to that tree. Now Mark tells us Jesus went into Jerusalem. What happened in there? And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, and when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That's odd. It got hit from the root, not the leaves, the root. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever shall be on... That whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Those are mountains of sin he's talking about. The point we're trying to get at here is this, that this fig tree that had leaves but no fruit was a picture of the church in Jesus' day. Now, if you see any other kind of building, a city hall, you don't expect to go to the city hall and be fed with the Word of God. But when you see a church, you do. That's what a church building is saying. Just like when the fig tree has leaves, it's saying, come on, I've got something to eat. A church building, by the very fact that it's a church, is advertising to people, come on, we've got spiritual food for you. Well, they went to the temple, they didn't get it. They were starved to death. Because the money changers had somehow gotten in there and gotten control of things, and the house of prayer had been turned into a den of thieves. This is a record that is played over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Same things happened in our own day. And churches are businesses. Money-making businesses. And who cares about a soul? Who cares about that? Who really cares? Who cares about a name? It differs. My master has spared this Syrian. I'm going to make that right. I'm going to follow after him. He's going to pay. I'm going to get some of that money that he brought along from Syria. So he did. He got it. He got more than he asked for. Two whole talents. Silver. So Naaman turned, kept going back to Syria. Now what? You know, see, this is very important. Because now when Naaman goes back to Syria, he's going to be minus some of his money. What kind of a witness is that going to be? Well, God's going to take care of this. God is going to take care of this. Gehazi, look at verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. As if nothing had happened. I would have thought the guy wouldn't have dared to face Elisha anymore after what he had done. It didn't bother him any. No conscience whatsoever. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where are you coming from? Where have you been?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhere." Funny, I didn't go anywhere. A bold-faced lie. And it doesn't bother his conscience one bit. Verse 26, he, Elisha, said to him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" You know, this really tugged at my heart when the Syrian turned, came back to you, and you pounced on him. Is it time to receive money? Is that what this is all about, Gehazi? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olives and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? You know, this was in Gehazi's plan. He wanted all this stuff, and now he's got enough money to get it. And by the way, the next time we meet him, he's going to be sitting with the king. The guy's powerful now. He's rich. It worked. Well, that's all right. You know, you want it. You got it. But God is a just God. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. You want Naaman's money? You've got it. You're also going to get his leprosy. And not only you, but the leprosy of Naaman is going to cleave to you and unto your seed forever. That is a high price to be paid for 2 talents of silver, my friends. But God is a just God. And now when Naaman goes back to Syria and he comes there, don't you think that this account didn't follow him. Don't think that the people of Syria didn't hear about this either. That this guy that came and stole all this money, viciously pouncing upon one of God's innocent ones, he paid a terrible price for that. Now, he's a leper. Now, he's going to die, and his children also. That's God's just judgment. Now, you think of a couple other passages in the New Testament. You think, for example, of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read to you from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, this is easy for child of God. I mean, money doesn't mean anything to us. And spiritual, or physical wealth, that doesn't mean anything to us. You're not going to be able to keep it anyway. When you came into the world, you didn't have a thing. You didn't have any clothes on. You were naked when you were born. Didn't have a thing to your possession when you came in. When you go out, you're going to go out the same way. You can't take it with you. As a child of God, you've got treasure in heaven that's going to be yours forever. You can't even begin to imagine the wealth you're going to have in the new kingdom. So these Cracker Jack prizes here don't mean anything. But a lot of people go for them. Look at verse 9. But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Naaman would be one. His New Testament counterpart would be Judas Iscariot, who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even get 2 talents. All he got was 30 pieces. But it's the same thing. Like Gehazi, Judas was very close to Christ. He heard the sermons. He heard the teachings. Saw the miracles. Was all there. So what did he have? Well, he had a lot. He had a lot. He had the money bag, didn't he? He was the treasure. He wanted to siphon out the money. Same thing with Gehazi. He wanted that money. And then finally, Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So here you have the oddity, don't you? That Naaman the Syrian was a Syrian. A heathen Syrian, so far, far, far away from God. And yet, the Holy Spirit brought this man right back home. Many shall come from the east and the west, long, long ways away, like Naaman, and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. The counterpart is Gehazi, who is so very, very close. He was a servant to Elisha. He saw all the miracles that Elisha did, heard all of the sermons. And yet he lost it all. So close, and yet so far away. May God keep this from happening to you and to me. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you always look at the heart. And we need a new heart in order to get into your kingdom. You have promised to give us one. And we pray that we may never despise or reject or hinder or quench the Holy Spirit. But we pray that you may send your Holy Spirit into the heart of each one of us here this day. And that the Holy Spirit may give us eyes that truly can see and ears that truly can hear. That he may cleanse our heart from every single idol
because even one would keep us from your kingdom. And as your Son has given us His whole heart and all of His love, by your grace and mercy grant that we in turn may give Him our whole heart and all of our love. That finally at the last day we, by your grace and mercy and the power of the Holy Spirit, may be found worthy to be the bride of your only begotten Son, and that we may live with Him forever in His kingdom of glory. And we pray this in His name. Amen.